This morning I would ask you to take your copy of the Holy Scriptures and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been engaged for some time now in an exposition, a series of sermons through the book of Hebrews. We've found our way into chapter 11, where we've been now for a little while. And we come this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be taking as our text verse 7. So considering together with the Lord's help, Hebrews 11. Our text is verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. To say that Noah was a notable figure would be a gross understatement. Like Adam, all of the inhabitants of the earth descend from him and trace their lineage back to him. He lived with a foot in two radically different, disparate worlds. One foot was before the flood, in the antediluvian period before the flood. He lived for 600 years. And he lived with the other foot on the far side of the flood, after the flood, where he lived for 350 years. And so, in doing so, provides something, if you will, of a link, a unique link, between these two worlds. He experienced, of course, the earth's most catastrophic event in all of human history, in all of time. The universal flood and the utter destruction of all living creatures. I mean, you think about that. I mean, this unparalleled event. And yet, as the Bible makes clear to us, this unparalleled event, the flood, served as a pointer to more than just the flood, beyond itself, to a pointer for the remainder of human history to at least three things, right? That universal flood, first of all, depicted the future and final judgment. So the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke makes this clear, that what was happening with Noah was a pointer to this future final judgment that is yet to come. As we just read in 2 Peter 3, he also draws the same parallel and connection. And so it's first of all a depiction of what is to come in the final judgment. But it also served as a depiction of preservation and salvation. Because here you had Noah and his household, eight souls, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And they are buoyed up above the deluge, and they are brought across, as it were, those floodwaters safely to the other side. And it's interesting how, I'll give you one example, this continues to be a picture of the gospel and of salvation. You see it in the prophets. For example, Isaiah 54, verse 9, the Lord is speaking and he says, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee." We could multiply other examples of this. So it's a picture of preservation and salvation. Thirdly, and most importantly, the unfolding events of Genesis 6, 7, and 8 set before us a depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Noah is called to enter into the ark. The ark, which would be that appointed means or implement through which the Lord would deliver him from the wrath that was coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is represented in that ark. This is, you know, every gospel believer runs in order to take refuge inside the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be delivered from the wrath to come. So it's a vivid depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And yet, when you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, what is deemed most notable regarding this account is Noah and his faith. It's the faith of Noah that the Lord, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul brings to the foreground. It says that by faith he prepared an ark to the saving of his household. And so the question is, how is it that faith brings someone into the ark of salvation? And so we're going to, with the Lord's help this morning, consider three things and see three things with regards to that. We begin with God's revelation, as it's described in verse 7, and then faith's response to that revelation, and then thirdly, the results that flow from that. And so first of all, revelation and faith. Look with me again at the text. It says, God says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now we know from Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And sure enough, that's what we find in the passage here. The Lord gives a revelation of his word to Noah. He speaks to him. He warns him, right? Being warned of God, the passage says. So this is the ground of Noah's faith. It's the word that he has received from God, this revelation that God has given to him. This gives the ground, being warned of God. Warned of what? Warned of a coming judgment, a temporal judgment, being warned of the deluge, the floodwaters that would break the entire earth into pieces and sweep away all living flesh, men, women, boys and girls, grandmothers and great-grandmothers, as well as four-footed beasts and creeping things and everything else, annihilated in one fell swoop by the hand of God, being warned of God. You know, it's one thing. People say, well, I believe there is a God. Okay? They may even say, I believe there is a God and that he has a government of the earth, that he's governing the universe and so on and so forth. But to affirm that there is a God and to affirm that the Lord governs the world and to not believe that there is a reckoning, to not believe that there is retribution and accountability to that God who's created all things and sustains all things by the word of his power is absolutely irrational. It's folly to dismiss this, to think, well, I can believe that there's a God who governs things and have little to no concern at all of the consequences of all of that. Here he's being warned of things to come, and he's not left. You know, here is Noah. He's not left to speculation. He's not left to conjecture. He's given a word, revelation of reality. Now, you go back to Genesis 6, and what do we learn? We learn that Noah, like Enoch before him, walked with God. That's the language. And so everything that we heard about previously when we were looking at verse 5 regarding Enoch pleasing the Lord, walking with the Lord, it applies to Noah as well. He was one who walked with God all of his days. There's nearness to the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, communion with the Lord, an eye for the Lord, seeing the Lord, hearing the Lord, and so on. And as a consequence, he is living upon the word of God. Right? We are to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so it is with Noah. He's listening attentively to all that God says, and he takes God at his word. Full stop. He receives it. He embraces it. And it's all the more amazing because we have opened up to us the revelation of God's presence in a context that is mind-boggling, right? It's in the context of a hostile world. The world is fomenting with all sorts of depravity and wickedness and violence, we're told, and sensuality and lawlessness and transgression and all that comes with it. The world is teeming with all of this darkness. And yet in the midst of it, here is God breaking into that world. And here is a soul, Noah, who knows the Lord, who walks with him, who himself is light in the midst of the darkness. And so he's warned of God. Remember, as we've noted previously, warnings are mercies. You know, people think to themselves, well, you know, if we hear about God's wrath and his justice and his righteous indignation and the punishment of sin, you know, these are terrible things. You know, we need something winsome and warming and something that's going to be attractive and so on. Right? People don't like to hear preaching about warnings because they fail to see that warnings are mercies. You recognize it in your own human experience. I mean, if you're driving down Main Street of downtown Greenville, going south downhill toward the Reedy River, and there are flashing signs that say, warning, the bridge is out at the bottom of this, you'd be like, whew, yeah, I'm glad they put the signs up, right? I can turn and do a detour and so on. I'm glad they put barricades and barriers up. Because if the warning wasn't there, you could drive straight down the street and plunge down headfirst into the Reedy River and die. You recognize the warning is a mercy. And so it is in the Word of God. Not only are the promises, gospel promises, mercies, but also his warnings are mercies. It shows us what God thinks about sin, his utter abhorrence for sin, the incompatibility of sin with who he is in his nature and in his being. And so the fact that God finds sin intolerable, that indeed he will purge the earth and did with a flood in the days of Noah and will yet do, as 2 Peter 3 says, not with water, but with fire at the end of the age. This is a mercy. And you'll notice that the mercy is actually intensified by the fact that the Lord reveals it ahead of time. Fire doesn't just drop from heaven with no previous indication. Right? The Lord gives 120 years beforehand a word that he is going to bring judgment. Notice the language of our text. By faith, Noah being warned of things not seen as yet. Of things not seen as yet. Well, this is taking us back to verse 1, isn't it? Where we learned in the opening verse that faith is the evidence of things not seen. So here's an example of faith being the evidence of things not seen. We said that faith comes by hearing. True. But faith leads to seeing. Comes by hearing. It leads to seeing. Right? He's able by faith to see what is not yet seeable. Why? Because it's the future. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, neither do I. You don't know what's going to happen next month or next year or next decade or century or whatever else. Left to ourselves, the weathermen get it wrong all the time. Those who are speculating in the stock market get it wrong all the time. There is no human infallible sight of the future. But there is when it comes to God. God is the one who sovereignly ordains the future. He's decreed it. He's ordered it. He's bringing every bit to pass according to his own inscrutable wisdom. And so he who has planned the future is also able to reveal the future. And when he does, we do have an infallible knowledge of what is yet unseen in the days ahead. Noah did. He knew that a flood was coming. He knew that judgment of God was coming. He was enabled to see the unseen future by faith. You'll notice how in 1 Peter 3, which we read earlier in connection with the baptism in verse 20, it speaks about when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Not only is God full of righteous indignation against sin and wrath and justice and holiness and so on, he is a God who is full of long suffering. And for 120 long years, the word of warning went forth from the lips of Noah. We'll see more in a moment. The Lord showing himself to be slow to wrath, to be patient, to be willing to receive sinners who come to him by faith. That goodness, Paul tells us in Romans 2, that goodness ought to lead us to repentance. Not the sight of fires of hell merely, but the sight of his goodness ought to lead us to repentance. Because repentance is turning from sin to God with apprehension for of his mercy, as our shorter catechism says. And so it's this drawing to the one who is willing to bestow mercy, his goodness. Yes, there is hatred for sin, and how that is set in contrast to man. Man's nature is addicted to sin, loves sin, gorges himself or herself with sin, feeds upon it, though it is toxic poison. That's the nature of man. That's what you see in Genesis 6. They're giving themselves over to wickedness is great in the earth. They're doing evil only, and they're doing it continually. By way of contrast, we have the nature of God. And his hatred for sin is revealed. All of this is a revelation through his word to us. And Noah received that revelation. Not only did he receive it by faith, not only did he believe it, he turned around and proclaimed it. How do we know that? Because in 2 Peter 2, where we also read about this account with Noah, in verse 5, he's described as a preacher of righteousness. And so having received the word of God by faith, he in turn turns around and begins proclaiming it to all those who lived in his own day, to his neighbors and friends and extended family and to everyone else that would come within the sound of his voice. He's proclaiming it. And all the while, he's building the ark, as we'll see. And so there's two things that the inhabitants of the earth are receiving. They're receiving the word of God through his appointed preacher. And they're receiving the testimony of Noah's life. Here he is, busy, studiously building an ark in response to that word. Both what he said and what he did testified to them. And this is a word to you who are parents here this morning, and to the rest of us in whatever station we find ourselves. Parents, though, think with me. Your children need both what they hear from your mouth, your words, and what they see in your life. And the two must not contradict one another. We can't say we're to live for another world and we're to be on fire for the glory of Jesus Christ and his kingdom is the thing we're seeking first. And, you know, we need to turn from sin and walk in humility before the Lord. We need to prioritize worship, whatever else. On and on it goes. And then your life testifies to the contrary. You don't live as if another world is what's most insignificant. Priorities are what you do. And that's what your children see. What you do. And so we need both of these things to be held together. And so God has given Noah revelation. He's also given us revelation. We can't see the future ourselves, but we can do what no one else can do because we have the book. We have God's word, his revealed word, special revelation. And the Lord has given us a revelation of the judgment to come. We know that all of these days, yesterday and today and tomorrow, the succession of days, they're all leading to what God has told us is the last day. And on the last day, there will be the great judgment to come, in which Christ Jesus himself, as king and judge, will sit enthroned upon his august glory upon his own throne, and he will gather the whole of humanity before his bar of justice to give an account for every idle word uttered in the flesh and every deed done in the body, and so on. And we're not left to conjecture. We're not left to speculation. We're not like, well, it would seem as if that's where things would lead or should be going. No, the Lord has told us. He's told us clearly and compellingly, without fuzziness, This is exactly what's going to happen. We can be as certain of the unfolding events on the last day as we are certain and more than you are sitting in your pew and I am standing in this pulpit. Because God has revealed it. He's told us. We have a more sure word, to use Peter's language. The world will perish and be purged with fire. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And sinners will, unbelieving sinners will perish under the punishment of God's wrath. And so there's revelation in faith. You notice how there's never good news without bad news. Right? We have to have the bad news in order to appreciate the good news. You know, you give someone a life vest when they're sitting, you know, in the sunshine in the middle of Kansas in an open field and say, this is really important. It's going to save you. It's not going to mean much to them. But if they're in the midst of the Pacific Ocean in a boat that's sinking, there's a whole other dynamic, isn't there? And we and everyone else needs to hear the bad news regarding our sin and the consequences as the background and context for the good news that comes in Christ Jesus. So there's revelation in faith. Secondly, there's the response of faith. Faith's response to this revelation. Look with me at what the Lord says. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. This was the response that we find in Noah. And you'll notice there's two sides here. There's an internal response. He's moved with fear. And there's an external response. He's preparing an ark to the saving of his household. So the internal response is that he's moved with fear. This is godly fear, the fear of the Lord, reverential fear, a consciousness of God's glory and majesty, of his presence with us, of all that he's commanded in his word. Right? That reverential fear, godly fear, is an appropriate response to the revelation of God. Because that revelation is actually, it's not just saying, this is what I'm going to do. In Noah's case, I'm going to destroy the world in a flood. Or, with regards to the future, I'm going to destroy the world and bring all men to judgment on the last day. It's not just a revelation of what God will do. It's a revelation of who God is. It's showing us who he is. And that sight of who he is produces the fear of God. Both in terms of his holiness, his power to do what he says, his ability to bring it to pass as the one who is omnipotent, his justice in requiring that sin be punished, his veracity, what he says is true. His faithfulness, all he says he'll do. His goodness, that he will grant deliverance to those who come to him by faith. All of this, the sight of God, the knowledge of God, brings us savingly to the fear of the Lord. But you have an external response as well. Here you see obedience flowing from believing. Obedience that is the fruit of faith. Faith comes first. In fact, when you read Genesis 6, you see this, because already in verse 8, we're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read in verse 9 that God declared he's just and perfect in all his generations. God declares that he was walking with God. All of that is up front. And then as the chapter unfolds into chapter 6 and chapter 7 especially, you see the fruit, the response of obedience. Because in chapter Genesis 7, verse 5, verse 9, verse 16, we're told repeatedly, he did all that God commanded. He did, he obeyed. All, not some, not part, not a little, all that God had commanded. True, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ acts. Faith without fruit isn't true faith. or as James puts it, faith without works is dead. Where there is no believing response with fruitful obedience, there is no faith. People say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe Jesus died on the cross, I believe all these things, and yet their life flagrantly contradicts their mouth. It's possible. Here is Noah. He's believing both the threat and he's believing the promise. Because the Lord not only said, I'm going to bring a deluge, he said, I'm also going to provide an ark to deliver you and your household. Noah believed that. He's responding to the promise as well as the threatening. And so he gets about busily building this ark. He prepared an ark, the text says. God had appointed the means for the salvation of him and his house, a refuge that would be there from the wrath that was to come. And here is Noah using the means that God had prescribed. Is God the one who delivers? Yes. It's not the ark itself. It's God. But he's God's appointed means through which there is deliverance. And so Noah is building this ark, much as a farmer, a Christian farmer, knows that the Lord has to bring the harvest. And yet in dependence upon the Lord and in walking in by faith, he tills and prepares soil and sows seed and waters it and fertilizes it and whatever, harvests it and gathers it into the barns. So there's means that are being employed in dependence upon the Lord and his grace. And for Noah, it's arduous. This is like the ancient version of building a skyscraper with your own hands. By yourself. Right? 120 years. It was costly. Who knows what it would have cost him for all that would be involved in gathering the materials and the work that would have entailed and so on. But his response is that of both fearing the Lord and preparing an ark. And what a lesson in contrast, because there's another response that Genesis tells us of, as well as the New Testament text on that passage, another response from the world. So in the passage that we read in 2 Peter 3 is one of those places where we're given a window into what's going on. It says, we read there about scoffers, those walking after their own lusts, those saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so on. And then he draws the parallel. He says, kind of like it was with the days of Noah. They were willingly ignorant and so on. Jesus does the same thing. He says, well, in the days of Noah, they were eating, they were drinking, they were making merry until the day the Lord shut the ark and the waters came. So there's this other response, the response of the whole generation of those who lived at the time of Noah. They're scoffing. You know, it's hard enough for him to preach as a preacher of righteousness. But the response is, you're an idiot. The response is, you're off your rocker. You've lost it. You've been thinking too hard and too long. And instead, they're giving themselves over to their lust. They're intensifying their wickedness. And so they're drinking to drunkenness. They're reveling and engaging in immorality. There's unchecked violence that's taking place. And you can imagine, you know, the people say, what are you doing? You know, you're wasting your time gathering this gopher. Well, you're wasting your time with all the measuring and cutting and all the other things that come with it. What are you doing? We're partying. You know, here we are. We're living it up. We're enjoying ourselves. We're gratifying all of our own pleasures. And you are wasting your time, Noah. This is a colossal waste of time. Who's ever seen a flood? Have you ever seen one? Can you give us any account of them in the brief annals of history? Since Adam, can you give any empirical evidence or description scientifically of how this would happen? Where is all the water going to come from? How is it going to be accomplished and so on? And there would have been all sorts of protests. And yet Peter says it was willful ignorance. It was willful. They refused to believe the word of God. They rejected it. They turned a deaf ear to it. They disobeyed it. They did not fear the Lord as Noah did. against all of that is what is being highlighted here, the faith of Noah, the response of faith. And you see, as I noted earlier in the service, the household principle to the saving of his house. Right? The benefit was extended to his house, which was a mixed group. Ham didn't end up proving to be a very godly son, as you know well, if you go to chapter 9 of Genesis. And yet there's a benefit that's extended, not only to Noah as a believer, but also to his household, to his children. What a wonderful thing, the Lord's condescending mercy to grant us these privileges and the blessings that trickle down to our children and so on. But, you know, there's also responsibility that comes with this. For those of you who are heads of households, is it true that as the head of your household, you are living, doing, pursuing all that you can to bring your family into the ark of salvation? Are you in dead earnest about seeing them brought in to union with the Lord Jesus Christ? To seeing them not only prosper in their education and in their business and in, you know, their health and in other things that they're pursuing, you can feel quite satisfied that things are going well in this area or that area. If you're a Christian, you should be entirely dissatisfied if you don't see them running into the ark, which is Christ. Running into the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the day came. After all the scoffing and reveling and all of the obnoxious behavior, Noah loaded into the ark. Genesis tells us that God himself shut the door. And then the deluge came. And water, there had been no rain. Genesis 2 tells us there had been no rain. And rain began to fall in a torrential downpour unparalleled to anything in history. And the earth began to break up and break open, and waters gushed from under the earth and filled, covered the entire planet. And Noah was safe. My friends, by faith, we are to believe the warnings. By faith, we are to believe the provisions that God has given to us of deliverance. But my dear friends, get in the ark. Believe that there is a judgment to come. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners and that all of our hope is only found in coming to Him. But do not stop short of getting in the ark. You must, young and old alike, by the grace of God, be found in the ark, in Christ Jesus himself. But then thirdly, we have the results of faith. Thirdly, the results of faith. Look again at verse 7. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Two results were told. He condemned the world and became heir. Noah wasn't interested in a popularity contest. He didn't determine his principles by a head count. He didn't go around and say, okay, which way is the wind blowing? What's the trends here? What is it that seems to be getting the most traction and momentum and so on and so forth? He ignored absolutely all of that. Majorities and minorities meant nothing to him, because the entire world was the majority and he and his family were the very limited minority, except for the fact that they hung everything on the Lord and his word. And that trumps any and every majority that can be found in this world. Think of the language of Paul in Colossians chapter 4. Where he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. This is what Noah did, and he condemned the world. He didn't justify the world by his words or his behavior, by his faith and the response and fruitfulness of his faith, rather than justifying them, as he well could have in his actions and attitude, he condemned them. He rendered them without excuse. And so it is, godliness condemns. When the Lord's people live and speak and think and act with gospel godliness, it has a condemning influence on a wayward, wicked world. In 1 John 5, verse 4, we read that our faith, by faith, we overcome the world. Faith overcomes the world. Here we're told that it condemned the world. Noah is notable in this respect. It's interesting. This passage has always intrigued me. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, it's in two places. I'll give you one. Ezekiel 14, verse 20. Noah singled out the Lord speaking about judgment that he's going to bring. And he says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, the world, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You see, there's a context. Noah is not living in a vacuum. He is living, as Jesus tells us, in a time of unbridled iniquity. It was a dangerous time. He didn't live in a vacuum. Nor do we. There are many ways in which these are spiritually dangerous times. And all of the unhinged iniquity that is abounding, and the pressures that are exerted, and the temptation to sip from the Kool-Aid. Dangerous times. But here is Noah, faith exercised in a wicked society. Right? The world didn't receive his message. The world will not receive, without God's grace, the message today, God's message today. It's not flattering to be told that you're a hell-deserving sinner. It's not attractive to be told you can't live however you want and to gratify whatever indulgence you desire. People don't like when you say you are not your own authority, but you are accountable to the one who made you and will ultimately judge you. But in Noah's day, they considered it folly. As in our own day. Foolishness. Who believes this? This is old fashioned. This is outdated. This is not, you know, the modern technological buzz that we're hearing and so on. And so they dismiss it. And Noah had to undergo ridicule, not for a day or two or week or month, but for years and decades, living under the ridicule of them making light of Christ. But we're told here that by faith, he put the world in the wrong. And his witness was vindicated. And all the scoffing and mocking and revelry and so on came to an abrupt halt. God shut the door of the ark, and the waters began to gush in ways that had never been seen before. And all of those laughs, all the smiles were wiped off the faces of all of his contemporaries. And all of their laughs were transformed into cries. And no doubt there were those who, when seeing the rising tide of water, ran and tried to climb trees and perhaps bolted for high ground and mountains and so on. And yet the waters chased them the whole way and ultimately engulfed them, covered them, drowned them. And all of their scoffing and unbelief and flagrant iniquity and disobedience was drowned in God's depths. And it was too late. It was too late to say, we were mistaken. it's too late to say, we regret that we didn't listen to Noah. It's too late to say, we'll go back and hear the words that he was preaching to us. It was too late, too late, too late. The end of time is something of the same, isn't it? The accounts given to us in the prophets and in Revelation. Those who have scoffed and dismissed the Lord in unbelief, mocked, continued in their disobedience. All fun and games until the last day comes. When the Lord assembles the whole of humanity before his throne. And there will be those, we are told, who will run to the rocks and the caves with the bulls, with the moles and the bats, and will cry out that the rocks would fall and cover them. From what? From the wrath of the Lamb. From the countenance, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will be too late. Too late to wind back all of the sermons that were heard. Christ being preached. The Word of God being expounded. The example of godly family members and parents and siblings. Too late for all of that. The day will have arrived. God will have shut the door of mercy. And the day of accounting will have come. And it will be hell and hell only. An eternal hell. For all of those that are found outside of Jesus Christ. But the second result is that Noah himself is made an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That is the righteousness of Christ which is received by faith. The righteousness of Christ received by faith. God's own righteousness. Romans 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The same thing in verse 28. Here he is an heir. What's that make the rest of the world, children? They were heirs too. They were heirs of damnation through unbelief rather than faith. Here we see Noah taking refuge, and it is Christ himself who is this ark. The ark is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to close with Christ in the gospel, faith in the coming deliverer, the redeemer, the savior, and the imputation of Christ's own righteousness to him as a consequence. Heir, the language of an heir is the language of inheritance, right? It's the language of receiving an inheritance. And indeed, it's not just physical life like Noah and his house had received. They were heirs of that. But it is actually heirs of eternal life for the Lord's people. Heirs of heaven itself. Of glory that is to come. Titus 3 verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so for the believer in the present hour, the believer in coming to Christ and finding refuge in him as our ark, by faith, we are carried across the rivers of death. And we can say, death, where now is thy sting? You know, where's the victory now? We've been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are carried across the floodwaters of the final judgment. Delivered safely to the other side as heirs into a new world with a world that provides for us an even greater contrast than the contrast between the antediluvian period and the period after the flood. No, this is something that could only faintly typify. Here we are carried over the floodwaters of the final judgment into a radically new world, one that is sinless in heaven itself. Into the immediate presence of the God of glory, into the joyous abode of God, to be with him and without sin, beholding his glory for endless ages of all of eternity. Heir, an heir, we're told, of the righteousness which is by faith. We, in fact, have more than Noah had. Noah had nothing before him to point to. He couldn't say the Lord's going to destroy the whole earth. This time with a flood, like last time. There was no last time. We stand in our own day and age and we can say the Lord is coming on the last day. He's going to destroy the earth. He's going to bring all men to judgment. The consequences are heaven and of hell. And we have a precedent because he has destroyed the whole world with floodwaters in the great deluge. And a universal flood in the days of Noah. And we have the evidence of that flood everywhere we look in the landscape of this planet. We have more. We also have more in terms of revelation. More that the Lord has given to us about who he is and what he does. More about all that is yet to come. All of that to say we are less excusable, even less excusable than those who lived in the days of Noah and who perished in the waters. The results of faith were both condemning the world and being heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Here, my friends, we see faith bringing believers into the ark of salvation. May God grant that we would hear his word, receive his word by faith, proclaim his word as we're given opportunity, and to walk in the light of that word and all the strength that he gives us. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, grant to us that we would be enabled to bow down before thy majesty with godly fear, to mix our hearing with faith, to receive this word from heaven, by believing it. Give us grace to believe the threatenings. Give us grace to believe the promises, a blessing. Give, O Lord, that the fruitfulness of faith would abound among us in all holy obedience and godliness. O Lord, visit us in mercy. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.